Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Thank you for joining us again, saints, for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We've been studying prophecies, dreams, and visions, and interpretation here recently. And I'd like to continue on with that. We could probably continue on for quite a while with this, but I think you'll get the idea. Let's look in Mark chapter 4. And I want to start with this verse in 13. And he saith unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how shall ye know all parables? Well, that sounds like it's pretty important, doesn't it? And, of course, he's not saying that the interpretation of all parables is in the parable he just got through mentioning here, but the principle of understanding parables is here. And as we've already discussed, most dreams and visions are parables. And there's really no difference in the interpretation of them. So let's see what the Lord can show us here and Mark 4 and from 2 on down. And he taught them many things in parables, and he said unto them in his teachings, Hearken, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it, and others fell on the rocky ground, where it had not much earth. And straightway it sprang up, because it had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And other fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no fruit. And others fell into the good ground, and yielded fruit, growing up and increasing, and brought forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parables. And he said unto them, Unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. Notice this. Why is it that God gives parables? Why is it that he doesn't speak to us more plainly? Why do we have to endure these parables? Well, because he said unto us, it's given to know the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom. But unto those that are without, everything is in parables. So we get these revelations and dreams and visions of parables. And for us, God interprets them. He gives us understanding of them. But if we try to share this with somebody that doesn't have the gift of God to understand, it's just a parable. It does no good. They won't understand it. Matter of fact, if you give your interpretation, in many cases, they won't understand it. And so, in this way, God is giving his wisdom only to the people that he wants to. Okay? And let me read verse 12 here. It says, That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest haply they should turn again, and it should be forgiven them. And he saith unto them, Know ye not this parable? How shall you know all the parables? Well, obviously, you know, you and I, some of us who have read this and we know the interpretation of it, it's a pretty simple parable. But to somebody who's hearing it for the first time, it's not. until Jesus explains it. And his principle of interpreting a parable here is something that is a way that we can understand all parables. That's the point he's making here. And let's read his interpretation here and see what he does. What we can see here is that he simply replaces the type with its fulfillment. And he saith unto them, know ye not this parable? How shall ye know all the parables? And the sower soweth the word. So first off, we see that he's replaced the word seed with the word. And that the word we know is the seed that brings forth the kingdom of God, right? And verse 15, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. Obviously, the wayside represents those that are not in the path. They're not on the path. And they're not on the narrow road that Jesus spoke about, right? And when they had heard, straightway cometh Satan. And remember what he said before in the parable. It was the birds that were coming to steal the seed. And now he identifies this as Satan, and of course his emissaries, the demons, right? You know, Satan is the god of this world who blinds the minds of the unbelieving, isn't he? And if you don't understand the seed of the word, he can take it right out of your heart. Or if you don't act upon it, he can take it right out of your heart, right? Straightway cometh Satan, and he taketh away the word which has been sown in them. So the word here, of course, is that seed that fell on the wayside. Satan takes it away. Happens quite often. And verse 16, and these in like manner are they that are sown upon rocky places. And of course, rocky places is hard ground, hard hearts, right? Who, when they have heard the word, straightway receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves. In other words, they're not able to nourish the plant, right? And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then, when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, in other words, when we get the word in our heart, the first thing that comes in order to make this word effectual is trial. We get a trial. People want to have the word, they want to have the blessings, but they don't want to have the trial. But tribulations are trials, so God has to try us, right? And because some people are going to prove unworthy, they're not going to hold on to the word in the midst of the trial. They're going to go right back to where they came from. And God wants the people who value his gifts. That's who he wants. That's who he's chosen for his kingdom. So notice when he says that, and then when tribulation and persecution, in other words, rejection, have you tried to share your revelations with Christians even around you and carnally minded people around you, and they reject you for it. And, well, again, that's part of it, too. God wants to know that do you love him more than you love the world? Are you more interested in pleasing men than you are in pleasing him, right? So when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, it's because of the word that these things come. This is God's purpose. Because God wants to make sure that he's giving this word to somebody who is worthy to hold on to it, right? Straightway they stumble. So obviously, like Satan stealing the seed out of their heart, they stumble because they do not want to endure anything in order to hold on to this word. It's just not that valuable to them. And the Lord knows it. That's what this trial is all about. He knows it. And verse 18, and others are they that are sown among the thorns. Do you remember what the thorns were, right? First place thorns are mentioned is it was the curse that came upon the creation when Adam sinned. And, of course, we're all dealing with this curse. It's been passed on through the creation, through our parents, through the bloodline, to us. We're all dealing with this curse, right? That's what these thorns represent. Remember, Jesus bore the thorns on his head upon the cross because he also bore the curse that was upon the creation, upon the cross. And now you and I are delivered because of that. Praise God. So, and others are they that are sown among the thorns. These are they that have heard the word. So they've received the seed. You know, in other words, notice that all he's doing is he's replacing the type with the fulfillment of the type here. And the word here is the seed. And the cares of the world, what would that be? Idols, things that people put as more important than the Word of God, more important than knowing God, more important than serving God. These are idols. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, in other words, greed of the things of the world, right? And the lusts of other things, you know, selfish ambitions, you know, separate people from the Word. And all these are trials to see if you're one of those that God has chosen to receive this awesome gift of His. Because obviously the Word is Jesus Christ. And although it's line upon line here a little and there a little, we are receiving Jesus Christ in this way. Some religions, of course, have a very oversimplification of this. Just accept Jesus as your personal Savior, which is not in the Bible, by the way. But we do repent and we do receive a born-again spirit when we repent. And but then it's time to fill your life with the Word of God. And the Word is Jesus Christ. The only thing is, when you're filled with this Jesus Christ, it's the same Jesus that walked on earth 2,000 years ago. See? And a lot of religious folks haven't figured that out yet. That's why this is such a precious gift. The people that really get this revelation and value this gift are the ones that will go through all these temptations, and they will still have it at the end. And the lusts of other things entering in chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are they that were sown upon the good ground, such as hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And, you know, that's Jesus' interpretation of his parable. And how shall we know all parables? Well, the same way. We can actually put together what the Bible itself shows, as a matter of fact, is a fulfillment of the type. Matter of fact, if you've got a concordance, you know, you can look up words or that are parts of your dream or your vision, subjects of your dream or your vision, or synonyms. Even you can look up synonyms that may be the same word in a different word, and God will use the scripture to interpret your dream or your vision, or in some cases your prophecy too, because they can be the same way, very prophetic. Notice he says, and you'll bear fruit. This is not sowing seed in other people. He's talking about the seed in your heart bearing fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and even 100-fold. And, of course, every servant when he is perfected shall be as his master, Jesus said. Some people call that heresy. Well, they'd have to blame Jesus for it because he's the one that started it. So notice, it's even 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. This is also fulfilled in another parable in the scriptures that we've looked at, and that is star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. The three different manifestations of Christian growth that Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, sun glory is the manifestation of sonship, Jesus Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, perfection is something that God has promised unto his saints. It's not something we can do, but it is something that God can do. And all he expects us to do is be faithful to put the word in there. You know, the word is himself. It's a manifestation of himself. You know, it's not us picking ourselves up by our bootstraps, you know, but it is a manifestation of himself. And in this same parable, by the way, in Luke 8 and 14, let me read that to you, if you don't believe what I'm saying here. It says, excuse me, verse 14 says, "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and they go on their way, and they are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast." In other words, through all those trials, the word is still the most important thing to them, right? "They hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience." Notice what he's talking about, bringing us to the fruit of perfection or maturity. It's the same word. So we can see right there in the text what he's talking about. And this is an awesome promise from God for us, you know. Ephesians 4, if you want to know what perfection is. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." In other words, sowers. Sowers. What do they sow? The same seed that Jesus sowed, the Word of God, right? So they go forth to sow the seed. And verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints." For the perfecting of the saints. "Unto the work of ministering. Unto the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man." Now there's the same word, teleos. It means perfect. "Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, many people argue, "Oh, that's not possible." I've had people tell me that. It's not possible. I don't think about impossibilities when God says something. I think he's big enough to do what he says, right? And so, "unto the fullness of the stature of Christ," right? That's what he's talking about. Matter of fact, in the I know I'm going a little bit astray here from our original purpose, but I just love this. It's so important. Verse 17 of chapter 3 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is what it is to have Christ in your heart. "To the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ." So he's talking about the length, the breadth, the height, and depth of Christ, and to know his love, you see, "which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God." This is what this parable is talking about, the fullness of God. So when he speaks of this maturity, this perfection, this hundredfold, that's what he's talking about. Christ in you. Are we in any way competing with Christ? No, it is Christ in you. It's not a competition with him. It's not that you are as great as him. It's not that you have the power to do this at all. It's a matter of him coming in you. You see, it's that simple. It is making him greater, not a threat to him. You see, some people think this is a threat to the Lord. It's not. It's his work. It's his plan. He left that individual body in order to come back in a corporate body, so he could do a much greater work. And praise God for that. So you see how the Lord treated this parable. He just plugged in the fulfillment of each subject there. You can do that with a concordance. I don't recommend you do anything without praying and asking God, you know, to give you wisdom concerning this. As James chapter 1 says, it says in verse 5, "But if any of you lacketh wisdom," when you get a dream or a vision from God, you need wisdom from God. I mean, it's not a matter of just using your mind and a concordance. It's a matter of letting God guide you, right? "And if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So, we need wisdom from God. You get a dream, you get a vision, the first thing you should do is not run to someone else. It is to ask wisdom from God, right? And, you know, he may give it to you very quickly. He may give it to you over a matter of years even, you know, but he will give it to you if you hold on. So, you know, this way of plugging in fulfillments that you see in the scriptures for the type that's in your dream or your vision works very good for doctrinal things. Because you have something to check you with. You see, you have the Word of God and the doctrine of the Scripture. God speaks to us many things that really brings the true doctrine or true teaching of the Scriptures home to us. And sometimes it's more personal when He speaks to us and gives us a dream or a vision. But there are other things about dreams and visions that are beyond the doctrine of Scripture. They can be more like a personal prophecy. And then it becomes a little bit more complicated, not for God, but for us. And, you know, if you get a dream or a vision and you're really gifted in the word of knowledge or wisdom, like Daniel was, you know, he just it wasn't a matter of calculation or figuring it out. It was like the Lord just spoke it into his spirit. Right. But how many of you know we don't all have that kind of anointing, and we don't all have necessarily the word of knowledge and wisdom, but we still are spoken to by God, and He still will help us to understand what this thing means, right? So word of knowledge and word of wisdom is very good, very powerful, but even that, sometimes if you give your dream or your vision to somebody who has those gifts, it doesn't mean necessarily that God's going to speak to them with that gift to show them, or He may give them part of it. And you may get the other part later, you know, as you're down the road somewhere. But when God gives a personal revelation to someone, prophetic revelation in a dream or a vision, or even in a prophecy, it's a little harder to interpret unless you know the person, the background, the circumstances, their emotions in the midst of the. See, all these things are very helpful to give an interpretation. We, you know, people send dreams to our ministry, and the brethren do their very best to give interpretation, and they pray, and God speaks to them some things. But yet we know that we can go back and read the same dream or vision later, any one of us, even the ones that we've done ourselves, and see more, and see more, and see more. God just keeps on revealing, keeps on revealing. That's why it's important for you, if you have a dream or vision, to keep on meditating on this and keep on asking God. Is it important for you to receive the Word of God? Well, that's a personal Word of God to you when He speaks to you through a dream or a vision. So if it's important, then it's important. You know, and of course, if it's important, as you can see, they overcame these things to prove it was important to them. And so they kept the seed. They held fast to the seed and brought forth fruit, as we see, you see. But if someone gives you a dream or vision and they just write it out and they send it to you and say, here, give me the interpretation of this. Well, I'll tell you some things that are very, very helpful. And that is, if you can ask that person some questions. Now, that's not always possible with us. But if you can, when you see something, can you ask that person a question? Can you ask them, for instance, how were you feeling? What kind of an emotion did you have when this was spoken in this dream? You know, because a lot of times you can tell whether this is something. I mean, if it's a parable, sometimes you can't tell whether it's positive or negative, you know. And if you've got an emotion in the midst of that, maybe that emotion will identify it right off if it's positive or negative. And in fact, when you write your dreams down and you catalog them and you keep track of them, which you should, you know, if you want to hear from God, if you're like me and you wake up and the dream is still with you, it's from God. Because I don't remember dreams that aren't from God. But anyway, that emotion should be put right in there with it. You know, I felt this way, you know. The personal circumstances of the person that has the dream. Remember, this dream or this vision is to help this person. God is interested in helping His people grow up, helping them overcome. That's His interest. That's why He speaks to us. He wants to teach us. He's taken us by the hand, like a master and his disciples, you know, and He's trying to teach us something. So, we have a need, or He wouldn't speak to us. So what's the need? You know, in the circumstance, what, you know, if I just get something written out or sent by email to me, It's very impersonal because I don't know the person. I don't know their circumstances, you know. But if I know the person, you know, quite often it becomes, the dream becomes, oh, I know what he's saying to you. You know, remember this, remember that, you know, and it just comes right rolling on out, you know. It's much, much easier. And I'd love to have, you know, a perfect anointing to just know every dream and just be able to, but I can tell you that it, just common sense and experience has told me it doesn't normally work that way. Normally, if you know something about the person, their circumstances, their emotions during the dream, it's very, very helpful. It's very helpful. So it helps you to bring forth some interpretation. And do you ever get a dream like we do sometimes? People send us dreams and you're just stumped because you don't feel anything, you don't get anything, the Lord don't speak to you about it, and it doesn't make sense. Yeah, we get something like that, and sometimes people do, and they can be just a soulish dream, you know, because, you know, we were created in the image of God. We have the ability to dream, and it could be just a soulish dream. It's not that you can't learn anything from a soulish dream, because you can learn things about yourself even from soulish dreams, even if they don't come as a revelation from God. You can learn things about yourself. So I don't recommend throwing them away even then. Matter of fact, you can learn things from downright sinful dreams about yourself that are very valuable, you know. You may not learn everything immediately. Again, things can come slowly, part now, part later. But we ask God wisdom, and he continues to reveal it to us. Well, you can have a lustful dream, or a person can have a lustful dream if they're being tormented by demons, you know. And because some dreams do come from demons, but it's not that you can't learn from them. And let me say this, the Bible says a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. So even if you get a dream that comes from a demon, God permitted that. Why did he permit that? Well, that's what you need to find out, you see. And if in the case of a dream where you're being tempted with lustful things in your dreams, you know, well, that could be a demon of lust. And God could be revealing that to you, you know, that you need to come against this spirit. That's why he permitted this temptation, is that you would come against it. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Sometimes God gives us a reason to go ahead and pray against things, you know. And a lustful dream would be a good reason, because that's a demon spirit. And, you know, a nightmare. If you ever looked up the word nightmare, it means a night demon. I looked it up in Webster's one time. A night demon is what it says. You know, because it is a demon. It's a demon spirit that's taking advantage of your sleep and trying to torment you, and you need to deal with it. You know, we can cause dreams, the Bible says. You know, Jeremiah 29 is a good example. Jeremiah 29 and verse 8. He says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you, neither hearken ye to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed." Why? How can we cause a dream? Well, you know, if something is important to you, like we talked about idols, you know, if you have a problem with greed, it could show up in your dreams. If you have a problem with selfish ambition, it could show up in your dreams and be very deceptive. You know, you could be deceived about what you think God is saying to you because you have this this selfish ambition. You have this idol in your heart. You know, God said in Ezekiel 14 that he would speak to us according to our idols. And God also said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he would send delusion if we didn't love the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So lust can be this way. If you meditate on things or look at things, pornography or things like that, your dreams can get really messed up. It can be it's totally the demons that are coming in there doing that. They're being permitted to do this. If you got anger, it can show up in your dreams, you know. Faction, it can show up in your dreams. But your dreams will be deceiving you. verse 9 says, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus saith the Lord. Well, I'm not going to go into that part. But obviously, we can cause a dream to be dreamed because of our own selfish appetites. And of course, the Lord lets us have these dreams so that we'll see and we'll know. You know, we feel convicted in the morning if we get a dream that's not good, not right. And we should deal with it. We should repent. We should turn to the Lord. We should command the demons to go, right? Back where we were, back in James, as a matter of fact, there's a good word there in chapter 3, verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and faction, you know, faction, aretheia, is using division, you know, trying to separate followers because of selfish ambition. And that's what faction is. So if a person is jealous or factious, seeking to separate people unto themselves, you know, in their heart, he said, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual or soulical, okay, and devilish, or actually the word there is demoniacal. In other words, it comes from demons. Okay. So it's not just faction or jealousy. You know, it can be anger, wrath, you know, lust that also come from demons and is soulish. Why does it say soulish? Because it's not spiritual, right? You know, you have a spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul, which is your nature, you know, and your soul is split between that which is following your spirit and that which is following your flesh, right? So the soul of the flesh, as the Bible calls it, or the life of the flesh, same word, the soul of the flesh, that's the part of your soul that's following your flesh, that's where the devil comes in and or the demons come in and can give you false dreams and or evil dreams, you know, or tempting dreams, you know, any of those things. But we can see here that demons are behind it, right? A lot of times dreams, I think I might have said this before, but I'm going to say it again. A lot of times when you look at a dream, if that dream can be seen as all literal, in other words, there's not something in it that cannot be seen as literal. Now, in a case like that, that dream is probably literal. But if you find something in it that you know right off cannot be physical, it is not possible for it to be physical, then you need to start looking, because probably the whole dream is spiritual. Even though he may be using physical things, just like Jesus did in this parable in Mark chapter 4. He used physical things that are true. I mean, sowers do sow seed and so on and so forth, you know. That's true. But it wasn't the revelation. The revelation, of course, is the interpretation he gave. And you may get a very normal type dream that has a very deep spiritual revelation behind it. Because notice, there was a deep spiritual revelation behind the parable of the sower. The physical part wasn't important, you know, but the spiritual part was. And so the mechanical part of this is plugging in the right interpretation for the type. You know, that's kind of the mechanical part. If we understand that, the Lord can speak to us. And I tell you, the Bible is just so full, and even contemporary things around us he can use, customs around us he can use to make a parable. Okay, we need to know a lot in dreams about what's positive and what's negative. And sometimes that, the Lord can reveal that to us by the emotion, or sometimes otherwise. I've recently had people, in fact, I think most of my Christian life, I've had people come to me troubled sometimes by dreams that maybe a good friend or a relative died. And, you know, death death can be very negative, but it can also be very positive in a dream. We all need to die, don't we? In fact, that's what we're here for. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about a spiritual death to self, right? And anybody that's born again has to die to get there. So if you've got a dream about someone you've prayed for and it involves them dying, then very possible God is saying to you that He's answered your prayer. And I know many people have been troubled because they thought the dream was literal. Our first impression of most dreams is that it's okay, it's literal. And that's bad because I don't want this friend or this relative or this, you know, family member to die, but we do want them to die spiritually. So when you see death, just remember that can be both positive and negative. In fact, a lot of symbols can be both positive and negative. Another one that comes to mind is hair in a dream. Hair can mean something. Have you ever had a dream where you had hair that didn't look anything like your natural hair for some reason? Well, the reason is God wants to share something with you. You know, if you read the interpretations on our site, quite commonly there people have different colored hair, different lengths hair than what they have normally. And 1 Corinthians 11 speaks about hair as a sign of submission. Suppose that you have normally one color hair, but in your dream you have another color hair or another length of hair. You know, in concerning women in 1 Corinthians 11, it speaks to them that they should have long hair. It's a sign of their submission to the Lord. It doesn't say how long. Lots of preachers like to tell you how long, but God leaves that up to you and your conscience, right? But it tells you that the woman should have long hair. It's a sign of her submission to her husband. And we know our husband is the Lord, right? So long hair in that case is can mean, or let me say, if you have a certain length hair and it's different in your dream, well, then you can say, okay, the Lord is speaking to me about possibly submission here, you know. Possibly you have in this dream shorter hair than you normally have. And then you would think, well, wait a minute, God is saying that I don't have the submission I really need to have to my husband. Okay, or the other way around. God is making you a promise, you know. Hair can be different colors than what yours is. You know, maybe you don't have black hair, but in your dream you have black hair, you know. Well, that can be negative, because it could be that in some place in your life you're submitting to darkness somewhere, and you don't normally have black hair. Or maybe you don't normally have red hair, but in your dream you have red hair, you know, or something like that. You know, red can be both positive and negative. And, you know, for instance, Isaiah chapter 1 speaks to us. Let me read this verse. This is covers two colors, I think, red and white. And it's very important, I think. Verse 18. He said, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." So he speaks of sin being as scarlet, but purity being white. "And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So we understand white, the Lord is implying that white represents purity, lack of sin, overcoming sin. And yet scarlet or red represents sinful. Well, can it also mean washed in the blood? Yes, it can. See, it depends upon the text that God is speaking. And who is He speaking it to? I mean, that's one thing you need to know right off when you get a dream, is who is He speaking this to? Is this for the benefit of other people, or is this God speaking to me, you know? And, of course, if a person has a red hair, it could be that they're submitted to sin. Or if you look at the context and it's positive and the emotion is positive, it could be something else. You know, it could be that they're washed. They're submitted to the Lord and they're washed in the blood, right? So colors can mean a lot in every dream. Colors, people have had dreams where the dream was totally black and white, but one color stuck out, you know. Well, what do you think God's saying there, you know? It's, you know, because that's obvious, you know. And yes, you can. Some people say, do you ever get a dream and that's all color? Sure, of course. God gives dreams that are all in color and also dreams that are black and white, but partially color. so that you can, you know, see what he's talking about. But it's obvious that black can be positive or negative. I mean, there's the black horse, you know, there in the scriptures in Revelation. There's black that's darkness, you know. We can see many things, and I'm not going to try to give you, you know, an interpretation for every color and everything that could be said about a color, you know. But blue, for instance, can be used for heavenly. I mean, it's obvious, you know, like grass is green, you know, the heavens are blue, you know. So God could say, you know, let's say you drove a car and the car was blue and you don't have a blue car. Well, that could mean, of course, that God is pointing out to you that your way is heavenly. Or it could be a promise to you. You know, maybe you are grieved by something that you're doing that's not right. But the Lord shows you in a dream yourself as driving a blue car, for instance, you know. Well, that could mean that God is saying to you that he's given you this heavenly life, this heavenly way, you know. So he can tell you things in dreams, make promises to you in dreams that aren't physical to your situation now, here and now, but are a promise to you for the future. You know, when God spoke to Abraham, I mean, and God spoke to the prophets, many times he could have spoken to them in a dream or a vision, and those are just like any other promise in the Bible. If you stand on them and believe them, then they're yours. They can be rebukes too, you know. I mean, obviously, and as we saw, red could be positive or negative, you know. I've had dreams that were both, you know. Not too long ago, I had a dream about driving a red convertible. And I was driving a little red convertible, and alongside me, there was this big red convertible with somebody driving it and right alongside me. And I believe that was Jesus, frankly. And we were going towards the sun, you know, the setting of the sun. And the Lord showed me that I was going to appear in heavenly places as soon as I went to the horizon. And I looked over at the one who was showing me the way over here, and he was pointing towards the horizon, you know, and the Lord was pointing out to me, you know, why would it be a red convertible? Well, I was washed in the blood. And, you know, convertibles, cars, you know, God gives cars in dreams a lot. Cars can be convertibles, and convertible can be positive or negative. It could mean you don't have a covering, or it could mean that you don't have a covering because the sun is shining upon you, right? And so, and we know the sun can be S-O-N, right? So we always want to walk in the sunlight, right? So obviously colors are very important. Pink can be lustful or, you know, fleshly, you know. Purple can be royal, both positive or negative. I mean, the harlot in Revelation 17, she was dressed in scarlet and purple, you know. So it depends on the dream, you know. It depends on the text, you know, how you are to take it. Orange, you know, we commonly take orange for warning, you know, danger, things like that, you know. Green can be, and I'm not trying to, you know, give you a total outline here. I'm just making a few suggestions, you know, how you can think on things, you know, things that are common around you and tell what God is saying, you know. Green can be life, you know. It can be nature. It can be good, you know. Gray quite often is can be death or age. Or whatever, you know. Many times in the text, it's very helpful. Yellow is a color that contemporarily we've called yellow somebody who's afraid, somebody who's fearful. See, God can use contemporary thinking to make a parable, not just ancient stuff or just things we see in the Bible, you know. And and also yellow could be the sun, you know. I've been in a car before in a dream where it was yellow like the sun, you know. And of course we know what that is. We want to walk in and abide in Jesus Christ, and we always want to live under his sun, right? And then there's gold and silver, you know, colors that are that represent value to us, you know, and we know that gold and silver and precious stones is the opposite of the wood, hay, and the stubble of the natural life, right? Gold and silver and precious stones can be something that identifies the higher spiritual life that the Lord has given unto us. It's what we seek for. It's the things that won't burn up in the fire, right? But the wood, hay, and the stubble of the natural fallen life, things that are corruptible, things that are passing away, temporal, these things, of course, are another type and a shadow we can see in our dreams, you know. And mountains, you know, for instance, a mountain in the scriptures, of course, it's already been identified in Daniel as kingdoms. We had one the other day about the sun coming up between two mountains, which represented, I believe, two kingdoms. And we were thinking that maybe this was talking about between the Bush administration and the Obama administration, that the sun was coming up. And so, praise God. But, you know, mountains, you know, the Mount Zion, you know, is a parable of the kingdom of God that we seek after. Let's go up to Zion, right? And it's a parable of us traveling towards God, our godliness, right? And 11 is a good example in the scriptures of something that can be positive and something that can be negative. It's used both ways in the scriptures. Some people don't know that, you know. We beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But a woman took three measures of leaven and put it in, hid it in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. And he was saying this was a type of the kingdom of heaven. And of course we are spirit, soul, and body. And we are bread, the scripture says, you know. So God wants to put in us the leaven that changes us, you see. So leaven can be used both ways. You know, again, you have to look at the context to see if he's speaking in a positive term or a negative term, you know. Parts of the body can be used in dreams and visions to imply things, you know. We've spoken about the hand, how that the hand represents works, you know, and that the mind represents the mind of the flesh, or the forehead can represent the mind of the flesh. We talked about the mark of the beast, how it's a mark on the hand or upon the forehead, and how that God uses those as a type of the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, the mark of the beast, right? So hands or feet or whatever, you know, can be used in the scriptures for a sword, right? Or arrows can be words. Negative words or good words, you know, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but also daggers, you know, you can have a dream with daggers or swords going forth to and harm people, or arrows, you know, can be words that are spoken that you can't bring back, but that have that are very destructive to other people. And so many things, you could probably spend a lifetime writing a book about different types and shadows that God could use in dreams and visions. You know, your family, you know, God uses your family in dreams quite often. He could use your father as a representative of someone who's sown a seed in your life, or who is shepherding your life. You know, the Apostle Paul was a father. You know, the disciples were fathers. He could use your father in a dream as a type of a pastor that's leading you, or a shepherd that's leading you, or one of the leaders in the scriptures, you know. Your mother, you know, it could be a positive or it could be a negative, you know. I mean, obviously we want to come out of the mother in Revelation 17, right? And but our mother could be used positive or negatively, and not physically at all, you know. I mean, again, if you have a dream with your family in it, and the whole dream can be taken as literal, and it makes sense as literal, then it probably is literal. But if there's parts of it that don't make sense and couldn't make sense, then it's probably spiritual, and you need to look and see what your mother or your father or your sister or your brother represents, right? Like we've spoken about cars, you know, cars represent our way, You know, I mean, the road, a path, a narrow path represents the way, but our life has to travel down that, you see. So a car could represent things, and different things that God describes for you in a dream or a vision or a prophecy may represent something that you need or don't need in your way, you know, or something that's positive or negative in your way, you know. Again, the color of the car could be important, whether it's a convertible or not could be important, whether it's big or small, whether it's a school bus, you know. Could be a school bus, you know. It could be that you are a teacher and that you'll be leading many other people down this way or whatever, you know. Have you ever been driving a school bus? Well, I've been driving school buses before, you know. In dreams, you know. Animals in dreams, you know. You could have a dog in a dream, you know. What Peter said about a dog turning to his vomit, it can be very negative, turning back to the world, and how that the Jews use dogs to speak of impure people, you know, unregenerate people. But a dog can be a very faithful friend too, you know, in a dream. So again, you need the spirit, you need wisdom from God, you need to know the emotional character of the dream, you need to let the Lord speak to you in many ways. Cats. I knew a lady years ago, she used to have lots of cat dreams, and because a cat is a very self-willed creature, you know, and in her dream, God kept rebuking her for being self-willed with these cat dreams, you know. I knew another girl who was bitten by a cat and on her hand, and it represented that she had been bitten by self-will, you know. Cats are very self-willed. And we can have serpents in dreams, you know, which are generally negative, unless it's wise as a serpent. You know, you could be wise as a serpent, and harmless as a dove, as Paul said, you know. But generally, it's negative. Lambs, of course. We know the Lord likens His children as lambs, you know, and which is good. You know, lambs are not too smart, but then it's not our wisdom, our own personal wisdom, that's going to get us there anyway, right? We just need to follow the shepherd, right? So God can show us a lot of things like that. Of course, we know that the natural enemy of lambs is wolves, and quite often the scripture likens wolves to preachers. Bad, sorry to say, you know, that they are taking advantage of the lambs, that they're using them to further their own agenda, you know, basically feeding off of the lambs. So that can be very negative. I don't know if I've ever had a dream where a wolf was positive, but at any rate, grass. You know, grass. Peter said, all flesh is as grass. Many people are sitting on the grass, or you can see something natural about the old man there, you know, under your feet. Grass under your feet can be positive, right? Or the grass mown. One lady came to me with a dream that I was mowing her grass. I said, well, that's my job, you know. I mow grass. I'm basically cutting down the flesh, you know. The Word of God is good to cut down the flesh, you know. It's the sword of the Word, right? We want to cut down the flesh. We're doing a good work if we're doing that, right? Praise be to God. And, it goes on and on, doesn't it? Houses. Oh, the Lord can give us so many dreams of houses because we're a house, aren't we? And, you know, the windows of a house, how they look, how big they are. One lady had a dream about me having great big windows in my house. And I likened it to how you can see out, you know, how you can see perception, you know, having perception, having a discernment would be like big windows in a house, you know. Many different ways God could describe a house to you to tell you what you need or what you don't need, you know. Looking out the front of your house could be looking into the future because that's what's in front of your house. But looking out the back of your house could be in your past because that's what's behind your house, right? So you as you meditate on things, God will speak to you these things about what these types and shadows mean. He will speak to you. He will show it to you. You'll be amazed at what God can show you. First thing you need to do is slow down and pray and ask God, Lord, I don't understand this. This is really wild looking. Most often people, I see people that have dreams that they think are just pizza dreams. The biggest mistake people make is not accepting a dream because it looks wild. Some of the dreams in Scripture were pretty wild, weren't they? You know, so less often is a dream that a person remembers vividly of no value. I would say far less often. Most often people are ignoring a dream because they don't think there's anything to it. But when somebody sits down and says, look, this is scriptural. Let me show you what's in this, you know, and you begin to let the types and shadows of scripture or concordance or contemporary things around you give you the understanding of the parable. Wow, it comes to life. And all of a sudden they say, whoa, I never saw that was there, you know. Well, we're running out of time. So God bless you. Pray about your dreams. Write them down. Keep them, because sometimes later God can show you a lot more about them. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word.